And in this church, we still say Happy Father's Day and Happy Mother's Day. We are not politically correct here. We are Levitically correct. We follow God's word. Isn't it crazy the times in which we live? There were people complaining about calling the last holiday Mother's Day. They want to call it People Producers Day. I don't know what they're going to call the dads. Of course, we've been called a lot of things anyway over the years. But every day is Father's Day. Every day is Mother's Day. We are to honor the mothers and the fathers every day. There are imperfect mothers, there are imperfect fathers, but our Heavenly Father is perfect. And before the foundation of the world, He knew that we were going to be dads. We've all failed and faltered and floundered over the years, but praise be to God, our Heavenly Father is absolutely perfect. And so what we want to do is pray for the dads today. Come on, you lugs, stand up. Come on, let's go. This lug is already standing up here. And of course, we've got to thank the moms because without them, we couldn't be fathers. Hello? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the dads. Thank you, Lord, for the high calling and high privilege it is to be a dad. And many of us have gone through pain and grief and heartache over the years for various reasons. Some dads' children have gone to heaven before them. Be the God of all comfort. Heal their broken hearts, Father. I pray for each and every one of us that we would know that we have a brand new day today to be dads, to be fathers. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So help us as fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers to emulate our Heavenly Father. Pray, Lord, that you would radiate through our lives. Give us grace and love and mercy. Fill us overflowing with your love. And so I pray for each and every one of these guys, and even those guys that are watching on YouTube right now. Lord, pour out your blessings upon them and just give them great peace and joy and love this day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Okay, we love God's word here, as you know. We're going to get right into the Holy Scriptures. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We got a brand new case of manna the other day, brand new Bibles, and so we love to give out Bibles here. And you're welcome to keep it, wear it out, bring it back. We'll give you another one. We're in the New Testament. We are in the book of Acts, chapter 8 this morning. Persecutors, professors, and possessors. We'll see what that's all about. And so we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this morning. Father, thank you for your word. May we be teachable. Thank you for this incredible book, the book of Acts, as well as the whole book, all 66 of them, the Holy Scriptures that are God-breathed, given by the inspiration of God. We thank you, Lord, for Dr. Luke's writing of the book of Acts through the Holy Spirit, as we can read about the blueprint, the foundation of your church. This is your church, paid for with the blood of your Son. We are sanctified, set apart unto you. One day we will be glorified. In the meantime, Lord, we need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would continue to make us and mold us in the image of your Son. I pray that all the old things would pass away, and Lord, we would become new. All things become new as we are new creations, new creatures in Christ. And so teach us this morning through your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I like to lay a little bit of a foundation oftentimes when we get into a chapter because some of you may have not been here last week. Some of you are brand new baby believers maybe. We're all at different places in our walk. And so I like to just lay a bit of a foundation of where we are in the book of Acts here this morning, chapter 8. Back in chapter 7 last week, last Sunday, seven men were chosen by the apostles. One of them, of course, was a guy by the name of Stephen. And these seven were chosen to take care of the widows in the church so that those that were in leadership could study the Word of God and prepare the Word of God for the congregation. Last week we saw the church's first martyr, one by the name of Stephen, of course. A young man, the Bible says, of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and full of the wisdom of the Word of God. And you know what I find when I read through Scripture? I see things like this, where they chose seven of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and full of God's Word. And even before God allowed me to serve in His church, I was thinking, Lord, that's what I want in my life. This isn't just for leadership. This is for every man and every woman of God. We should all have a good reputation inside the church as well as outside the church. You can't be a believer without being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us when we are saved, we are born again. We have a second birth. The first birth is physical. The second birth is a spiritual one. Thirdly, we all need to have a knowledge of God's Word. And it's up to you and I how much of God's Word that we know. It's up to you and I to feed ourselves. The milk, the meat, the manna of God's precious Word. We need to spend as much time, I believe, on the spiritual food as we do the physical food. They call us Calorie Chapel here, so we don't do bad with the physical part. But I just pray every time we open God's Word that all of us would get a good, solid meal of God's Word. And this was certainly evident within Stephen's young life, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, of good reputation, that he knew God's Word, because he was falsely accused by the religious leaders. How sad it was for this young man that he had to sit before the religious leaders as they took all kinds of shots at him. They accused him of supposedly speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God. Supposedly speaking blasphemous words against the temple and against the law. And all the while, Stephen sat before the religious council, the hierarchy, if you would, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, as they falsely accused him. And the Bible tells us that he was so filled with the Holy Spirit that when they looked at him, he had the face of an angel. He just glowed. And you know what? That's another thing that you and I can have as believers. We can glow because we are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says we are to be salt and light shines. And it's so important for you and I, especially when people come against us, to have the face of an angel instead of the countenance of the devil. It's so, so important, isn't it? When they came for Stephen, or when the time came, excuse me, for Stephen to speak, there he was with the face of an angel. And what did he do? He gave the religious leaders a history lesson out of their own book. There they were, the leaders of the temple, and they were ignorant of the Holy Scriptures, as we know. They missed all of the prophecies. More than 330 prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. When the Messiah came, they had no clue. They were caught up in religion. They were caught up in money. They had money changers. They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power from within. And so here we find Stephen, this young man, giving a history lesson. And I hyphenate that word. It's his story. That's what this history is all about. It's about God's Son, Jesus Christ, Savior of the world. And he went right through the Scriptures, right before him, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. He included Moses, the friend of God, Joshua, David, Solomon. What a lesson. And he didn't even have the scrolls before him. He had God's Word hidden in his heart. And that's important for you and I today, is that we would hide God's Word in our heart, that we would memorize Scripture. The term in the original language means to chew the cud, that we would chew the cud, and the term is masticate, that it would become a very part of our being. And so in his history lesson, it was his story, the story of God's incredible plan to send Israel their Messiah, God's only begotten Son, the Savior of the world. And it was then he hit the hot button, Stephen did, as he sat before these guys, as he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He accuses them. He turns the tables on them. accusing them of being stiff-necked, uncircumcised ears and hearts, resisting the Holy Spirit. That didn't go over very well. How their fathers had persecuted, even killed the prophets that God had sent foretelling of his son. Yeah, God sent prophets to proclaim the coming of the Messiah to save the world. And they totally rejected the prophets, and many of them they put to death. And how they themselves, the priests who were sitting right in front of Stephen, betrayed and even murdered the just one, God's son. And when they heard that, all of a sudden they were cut to the heart. The Holy Spirit can do that, we know. They gnashed their teeth at him. They ran at him. They cast him out of the city and they stoned him to death. Isn't that sad? That he would share the words of eternal life, the truth of God's word with the religious men, and they were so cut to the heart and they were so angry at this man that they ran him out of the city and they stoned him to death. How sad. And while they stoned him, Scripture tells us back in 758 that the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul, Saul of Tarsus. And it's for good reason that the Scripture includes the name of Saul in the text, because who do we see here in the first verse this morning of chapter 8? Saul. Begins the name of this young man, Saul, in the first section of our chapter. So let's look at the first three verses. This is where the first part of our title comes in, persecutor. Saul was the persecutor. Notice what God's word says. Now Saul was consenting to his death, to Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Wow. I wonder what the believers thought. There they were scattered now. You know what I find? And you probably have as well as a Christian. Anytime God begins to do a good work, whether it be personal in your life or something that God is going to do, there is always resistance of the evil one. And over the years, I have learned that when God calls me to do something and there's resistance, I'm on the right track. As a matter of fact, when it goes too easy, I start looking over my shoulder thinking, am I on the right track here? And so here we find Saul the persecutor. The New Testament in many places pretty much gives us a biography of this guy by the name of Saul. We're going to learn more and more and more about him as we go through the book of Acts. He will soon have his name changed from Saul to Paul. I find that interesting. Saul means the exalted one. Guess what? God is going to change his name to Paul, which means little one. And that's why over the years you've heard me share many times, the way up is down. You want to become something in the kingdom of heaven, become nothing. John the Baptist, greatest of all the former prophets, said, I must decrease that he might increase. And that's such an important lesson today, especially in ministry. Here we see that Saul, according to Acts 22, when we get there, was born in Tarsus. Little history on him. He called himself, 2 Corinthians 11:22, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Big man on campus. Acts 23, son of a Pharisee. Acts 16:37 says he was a Roman citizen. Acts 22:3, he was educated under one of Israel's greatest rabbis, one by the name of Gamaliel. Acts 26:4, he refers to himself as a devoted Pharisee. That's in his BC days. Philippians 3:6, He said, even in those days, prior to his conversion, his life was blameless. He was well on his way to becoming a great leader, Galatians 1:14 says. It says he had great zeal for the law, which is evident here in the first three verses. The law, the law, the law, the law. He thought by doing these things in verses 1 and verses 3 that he was serving and pleasing God. In verse 3 it says he made havoc of the church. You know what that means in the original language, havoc? It means a wild animal mangling its prey. What a ministry. What a call. What do you do in ministry? Oh, I'm a mangler. Yeah. Wild animal mangling its prey. But let's face it, isn't that what man-made religion does? Instead of setting people free, it puts them in bondage. It wounds them. It mangles them. And that's what the religious leaders were doing. Acts 22:4 tells us that he persecuted both men and women unto death. He would go, and that's where he was going when he was saved. He was on the road to Damascus to arrest more Christians and have them put in prison and many put to death. How sad. Yeah. What a ministry. The persecutor. If they renounced their faith in Jesus, they were released from prison. If they didn't renounce their faith, they could be put to death. Question. If you were a believer then, how would you pray for this Saul of Tarsus? I can give you a good way to examine your heart here this morning. How are you praying for the politicians in our nation? I'm not going to name any names, but I hear Christians, boy, just praying imprecatory prayers. You know what that is? That's in the Psalms, David prayed, break their teeth, Lord. Imprecatory prayers. How many imprecatory prayers do we pray? For those in leadership, for those that are like this wild animal by the name of Saul. How would you pray for him? Lord, take him out. Remove him. As we know the rest of the story, God's going to save him. That's why it is so important to pray for those that are in leadership, especially those that are known for wickedness and vileness and all this other stuff that we see going on. As we see next week, God is going to show him grace and mercy. When God saved my soul, I was no different than Saul of Tarsus. Maybe I wasn't going around arresting Christians and having them put to death, but I was murdering them with my heart and with my tongue, and that's just as bad. I read an article last week about what's going on in Canada. Do you know what's going on in Canada right now? Anywhere there are church services and Bible studies, they're going in and they're arresting the pastor who's holding the Bible study. There was one pastor last week in a congregation that had a helicopter fly over and land where the church was, and they went in and they arrested him in front of his wife and his kids. They have closed the churches down in Canada. And guess what? That's exactly what they want to do in America. They say this book is hate literature. The very book that can save your soul from hell, they say, is hate literature. Over 30,000 precious promises from God to you and I, and this is hate literature. These are the words of eternal life. And that's all we know here. We go through God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We preach the good news of Jesus Christ, and people get saved. How sad it is with what we see here. You know, arresting people. You know, and Saul was actually the last person anyone in Jerusalem would think of, you know, that would be chosen to be the greatest apostle in all of the New Testament. You see how God works. But isn't that just like God? From persecutor to apostle to preacher. Another of the seven chosen by the apostles was one by the name of Philip. Felipe. His name means lover of horses. I don't know how that fits in. But he wasn't horsing around when it came to the gospel. He was of good reputation. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He had knowledge of the Word of God. And we find him in verse 4. Philip, notice. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the Word. Isn't that amazing? Many would think that's the worst thing that could ever happen to the church is this persecutor, you know, this wild animal going around arresting Christians and Christians are scattered. But isn't it amazing how God works? And look what happens here. They were scattered. They went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Isn't it amazing how God takes what the enemy intends for evil and turns it around for good? Romans 8:28, right? All things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. How much is all? All things. And that's why as believers, yes, you may be going through a hard time right now. But you know what? God oftentimes in our lives uses the bummers to strengthen our faith and to encourage us in our faith more than the blessings. We wear t-shirts when we go to the gym and work out. I don't do that anymore. I work out at the table, but we wear t-shirts that say, no pain, no gain. You know what? The same is true spiritually. No pain, no gain. And sometimes it's those difficult times that conform us in the image of Jesus Christ, that make us and mold us into his image. And so we go from the persecutor to the faithful professor. It doesn't mean he taught in college, no. He professed, proclaimed the word of God. The Bible very clearly says that we know that all things work together for good. And here, notice what happens. Here's proof. We have this madman, Saul of Tarsus, being great, bringing great persecution, bringing havoc to the church, and it's actually causing the church to grow. Amazing, isn't it? Those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Amazing. The word scattered is diaspero. It actually means to scatter seed. And what the term means, it's like the wind blowing and scattering seed, and that seed, when it's planted, causes a harvest. Persecution to the church is doing what the wind does to seed. It scatters it and produces fruit, a harvest, a great harvest. As we will see, the persecution didn't silence the church. It made the church even more bold. And I think that's so important for us today as Christians. We went through about, what, a year, year and a half of them trying to close the churches and shut our mouths and you can't worship and you can't do this and can't do that. You know what? I would hope that that has caused the church to become bolder, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ like never before, because it is good news. We need to see a harvest in America like never before. The persecution didn't silence the church. And you know what I love about you here at Calvary Chapel Palm Desert and our elder board is we didn't shut the doors. We missed like 3 Sundays out of a year and a half. And the word of God went forth. The truth of God went forth. What's going to happen when the next contraction comes? And yes, the next birth pang is coming. Because all of the prophecies concerning the return of Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church, we are there. We are there. And when that time comes, the Bible says that there will be birth pangs, contractions. It will get more intense and closer together. And what are we going to shut our mouths? Or are we going to be like that seed that scattered and preached the good news? And where did it go here? Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. And so here we see Philip heads north to an area called Samaria. I love this because Saul's plan backfired. There he's trying to arrest the church and have them put to death, and the church is growing because of what he's doing. Don't you love it? I love the way God works. It just blows me away. I love it. And he actually caused the gospel to be preached to Israel's enemies. The Samaritans and the Jews had no dealings with one another. Remember the woman at the well? When Jesus, being a Jew, approached this Samaritan woman, she says, "Why are you talking to me? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." But look what Saul of Tarsus does. It backfires. And all of a sudden, the gospel goes to Samaria through Philip, to Israel's enemies. The Samaritans were considered half-breeds by the Jews. That's the term. Why? Because they were mixed. They were a mixture of Gentiles and Jews. Many of the Jews had intermarried with the Assyrians when they were taken captive in 732 BC. And so there was this friction between the two because they considered those who were mixed, Gentile and Jew, half-breeds. The Jews felt, the religious Jews felt, that their bloodline had been tainted. Yet God, in his love and his grace and his mercy, uses Philip to build a bridge between these two estranged groups of people. And isn't that just like the Lord today? Look what he's doing. When people get saved, what happens? He builds bridges. He built bridges in our family between our estranged relatives and loved ones. When we first got saved, we were persecuted by those the closest to us. And then God began to build bridges. I posted yesterday on Facebook, "Happy Father's Day to my dad who is in heaven with our Heavenly Father right now." And my dad was my biggest form of persecution when I got saved. You've heard the stories. And now he's in heaven because God brought him to the place where he called upon the name of the Lord and was saved. And I was there and I saw it. And we both wept as my dad came to know Jesus Christ. That's the way God works. He builds bridges. That's so important for us today. We need to build bridges between the world and the church. We need to go out and evangelize. And the greatest way we can do that is by that four-letter word called love. We're to love one another. We're to love our enemies, the Bible says. Love never fails. And God builds bridges. And here we see this bridge being built between the Jews and between the Samaritans, making them one in Christ as he still does to this day. Look at verse 6. "And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city." Many people believed. They believed the gospel, the good news. And God still does the same thing today, doesn't he? People are crippled by a number. I could lay out a list, but I don't have that much time this morning of the things that people are crippled by today. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, alcohol, drugs, pornography. The list is endless. But look what happens here. God breaks the chains. And all of a sudden, in that city, there was great joy. Great joy. There's a difference between happiness and joy. People in the world today, unsaved people, go everywhere looking to be happy. Disneyland, the happiest place on earth. Until you have to get your wallet out to go in. Kind of a Mickey Mouse situation, and kind of goofy. You know what? The difference between happiness and joy, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. You can only have joy through the power of the Holy Spirit. The world cannot manifest joy. Oh, they can be happy, but it's fleeting, right? But you can have joy as a Christian through the most difficult times of life. No matter what's going on, we can have the joy of the Lord. There was great joy here. And look what's going on in our country right now. But guess what? We got joy, don't we? Why? Because we know that very soon that trumpet's going to sound, the dead in Christ is going to rise, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Amen. That's why we have joy. But when I don't have joy, when my heart is broken, it's for the lost. It's for those that don't know Jesus. And so what we see going on in this nation that was one nation under God and is no longer one nation under God. And without being a nation under God, that nation's going under. We need revival. We need Jesus Christ back in our schools and our universities. We need the Word of God back in the churches. A lot of churches today don't preach the Bible. That makes me angry. Feed the sheep. Feed my sheep. Not junk food. Feed them the Word of God. The pure, unadulterated Word of God given by the Holy Spirit. Great joy. And we know, according to what Jesus said in Matthew 13:24, that wherever good seed is sown, Satan will come along and sow his counterfeits. Have you noticed? Tares. And so here we have a counterfeit by the name of Simon the sorcerer. Look at verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, look at this, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. We'll see what that means in a moment. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Simon comes on the scene, practicing sorcery in the city of Samaria. There is an incredible amount of sorcery in America today. It's called witchcraft. The enemy is very crafty. You see all sorts of New Age things. Every time you turn on the television set, there's some commercial with somebody sitting in the lotus position like this, you know? I get angry at that. False gods, false teachers, counterfeits, witchcraft. And again, I don't have time to lay out all the things, the forms of witchcraft that are pretty evident to the believer in America today. But we are equally as bad as what we see here in the city of Samaria. And it says, Simon astonished people, claiming he was great. One of the things that gives evidence to a false teacher, false prophet, whatever it might be, is pride. Who's getting the attention? The vessel or that which is coming out of the vessel? We need to be very, very careful not to draw attention to ourselves. I must decrease that he might increase. And my prayer is always, Lord, let them hear your word today and don't let them even think about who's delivering the mail. Just the mailman. We have to be very, very careful not to draw attention to ourselves. Sorcery is the use of magic to bewitch the people. The people were deceived into thinking that he had the power of God. And again, there are a lot of things being done, including in the church, that are not from the Holy Spirit. We need spiritual discernment in the church like never before. The enemy has infiltrated the church today with signs and wonders. And while Philip's miracles were empowered by God and used to glorify Christ, Simon was empowered by Satan, using these powers to glorify himself. My ministry. Be very, very careful when a person puts their name on the ministry. This is God's church, purchased in the blood of his son. This is God's word. We don't tamper with it. It's all about Jesus Christ. We have to be very, very careful. Who's getting the glory? The people believed in the kingdom of God and in the name of Jesus, and they were baptized. You see what the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit does? Why would you give the people anything else but the Word of God? It's the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that breaks the chains and sets the captives free and takes the lame and the crippled and the blind and sets them free. So why would you want to give the people anything else? I had mentioned how my dad got saved. He called me on the phone the night before on a Saturday night and said, I want to go to church tomorrow. And after I picked myself up off the floor, why? Because 30 years prior, he bodily threw a pastor out of his house. When he called me on the phone, I thought, wow. So you know what I did after I hung up? I prayed. And then I got on the phone, I called the pastor. I said, if you've ever given an altar call in your life, you better give one tomorrow. In Jesus' name. I get cheap bumps just thinking about it. And guess what? He gave an altar call. I'm praying, you know, as he's giving the altar call. I'm watching my dad's feet and praying and watching my dad's feet. Next thing you know, there he goes. And next thing you know, I'm following up there with tears streaming down my face. The Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. And the power of the Holy Spirit. Why would you give the people anything else? And so here we see, they believed what was shared by Philip, the gospel, the good news. And then they were baptized. Notice conversion always precedes baptism. There's a lot of people been sprinkled, dipped, and dunked that aren't going to heaven. It's just a ritual thing. When you come to know Jesus Christ and you're born again, then you know what baptism means. It's a picture of the old you going down into the grave and coming up in the resurrected body in the newness of life. But for others, it's a religious thing. Just sprinkle, dip, dunk. We're not donuts. Dunkin'. Anyway. Simon professes to be a believer. Some people look at that and go, well, wasn't he a believer? He professes. There's a lot of people that profess with their mouth, but they don't believe in their heart. Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you profess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But there's a lot of people that make a profession of faith that aren't saved. It's almost like a good luck charm or something. Right? Yeah, I just need to add this to my arsenal. Simon professes to be a believer, following Philip. Why? Because of the miracles and signs which he did. As we will soon see, Simon was a professor with his lips, but not a possessor in his heart. And there's a difference. He was still in his sin. And what was his sin? Pride. He wanted to be great. Oh man, if I can just add the miracles and the signs and the wonders to my arsenal, I'm really going to be good. Oh yeah. His faith was not in Jesus Christ, but in the miracles which he saw. Wanting to just enhance his ministry. Watch this. Verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had not fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. We know what Jesus said. To baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw it, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also that anyone of whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. Sounds like television today. Just send your money in. Buy it. Buy the Holy Spirit. We got holy water. We got holy hankies. We got anything you want to buy here. You cannot buy the Holy Spirit. You cannot buy salvation. It is a gift of God. Salvation is free. And look what happens here. This is crazy. But Peter said to him, hello, Peter. Fasten your seatbelts. Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You know what? There's a lot of that going on today in churches. Man, I'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. He said, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray, God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Peter doesn't mince any words here, does he? Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Wow. Heavy stuff. But I love it. I think this is so important for the church to hear today. Here, when the apostles heard that the Samaritans had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John down. Praise God. These were two pillars in the church. Peter and John were used in ministries where the other 10 weren't. They were up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. There were many other places when there was a special work being done. So it was not by coincidence that Peter and John are sent down to Samaria. This was a work of the Holy Spirit, as we see here. They received the word there, and now they received the Holy Spirit. Simon had not. Simon was watching. He's checking it out. He's getting his wallet out. Simon's wicked heart will now be fully exposed. And isn't it wonderful the way God can do that? He not only wanted to perform miracles and signs, but he also wanted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter's answer to Simon indicates and confirms that he was not a converted man. Number one, he says, your money perish with you. Do you know that for the believer that's born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you will never perish? Praise be to God because of what Jesus Christ has done. Secondly, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, he says, meaning that he was not part of the body of Christ. He was not part of the fellowship of believers. Thirdly, he says, your heart is not right in the sight of God. And what happens when we become born again? The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in our hearts and seals us for the day of redemption. And here we see that his heart was not right in the sight of God, meaning he was not saved. Fourthly, you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity because he had never been born again. Jesus in John 3:3 says, verily, verily, I say to you, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is of the flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born a second time. There's a word in ministry, even to this day, called simony. You ever heard of simony? It's used of those who make a business out of that which is sacred. Do you see any of that going on? In the early church, the first sign of a false prophet was that they begged for money. We are to feed the flock of God, not fleece the flock of God. It's all about souls. It's not about shekels. Today, what do we find? There are those that sell indulgences. Oh, you need to pay and pray for your loved one that's gone on and passed away. Baloney. Holy water. Peter Popoff, right on TV. He's always popping off about holy water. Prayer handkerchiefs. Using commercialism in divine matters. Grandma, what big eyes you have. I think it's important that we know these things as the church today. Salvation is free. It's a gift of God. And it comes through the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and giving our hearts to Him. You cannot pay your way into the kingdom of heaven. That's blasphemy. Why? Because Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, came into this world and was brutally murdered on a cross so that you and I could believe in Him and be saved. And do you think God would allow someone to pay their way in after what his precious son had gone through for you and for me? Another indication of Simon's not being saved? He thinks Peter's the Pope. He wants Peter to pray for him. You know what? I saw an article yesterday on Facebook about someone celebrating some day of Mary yesterday. There is one mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5, between God and man, the man Jesus Christ and him alone. And when you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you now have a hotline to heaven. You don't need anybody else to pray for you. Oh yeah, we can pray for one another, comfort from one another and all. But you know what? We can go directly to God through the precious blood that was shed by his son. We now have a personal relationship with the true and living God, and we can now call him Abba, Father, Daddy. Today is real Father's Day for us who believe. He's not safe. He wants Peter to pray for him. Peter was not the first pope. I won't go off on that one, but I must say this. He had a wife. Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Hello. He wasn't the pope. We must come in repentance on our own to God. Someone can't go for us. One mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. He is the one who leads us to salvation. There's no repentance here. He was not seeking forgiveness of his sin. Oh, Peter, pray for me, for Pete's sake. And what a picture this is of how close a person can come to salvation and not be saved. It's happening right now throughout the world in church services. People can become this close. And for various reasons, reject the person of the Holy Spirit that's trying to draw them to salvation. Mañana, next week. I'm not ready for this religion stuff. I can't blame you. I'm not ready for religion either. I don't have religion. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. And when the Holy Spirit is drawing you, I'll tell you what, no one could have kept me in my seat that day. It was like, boom, I was up and out of my seat, and I was to the front before anybody was. It's the only race I ever won in my life. It's because Jesus Christ grabbed my heart, and I knew that's what I needed. I knew I needed to be forgiven, and I knew it was a personal thing. Yeah. But there's no repentance, no forgiveness here. What a picture this is. Why? He heard the word. He heard the good news. He saw the miracles. He professed, but he did not possess God's gift of salvation. He wanted the signs and the wonders and the miracles so he could go out and be a big dog. Praise God that Peter exposed him. He would have continued on in the congregation. No telling what would have happened if this guy continued on bringing his sorcery and all this other stuff into the congregation. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You've heard me share that before. We need to purge the leaven from our lives. We need to purge the leaven from the body of Christ. Why? Because rat poison is 98% food. We need to be very, very careful. We need to stay in God's word. When you know the truth, when you stay in God's word, the counterfeit comes along, man, like with Peter and John here, it is exposed. We go to our final section now. Whew. To a possessor. We go from someone who is possessed now to someone who is a possessor. I love this section. We got 5 minutes to do this last section. I think I can do it. Now an angel of the Lord, verse 26, spoke to Philip, arise, and saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. I looked at that the other day and started chuckling. That was my call. Desert. I told Tina jokingly the other day, I thought God said to me, dessert. Joking. Desert. I was telling some folks earlier, in Vermont, we came from the frozen, chosen, 40 below zero, back to California to the sweaty saints in the desert. So he arose. But notice this. And again, look at Philip. He's preaching the gospel. Incredible things are happening. People are getting saved. And what does God do? He calls them down to the desert for one soul. One soul. You see how much God loves even one soul? Look at this. And so he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, he was a black man, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, do you know that for this man, that was a 200-mile journey? Isn't that amazing? He was so seeking after God and so seeking after the truth that he was willing, in a chariot, no bucket seats, to go 200 miles through the dusty desert seeking God, going to Jerusalem. How sad that is for people today. We have cars that go 100 miles an hour, and they won't drive 5, 10, 15, 20 miles to go to church to hear the truth of God's word. But here, this eunuch from Ethiopia travels over 200 miles, was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading Isaiah the prophet. This guy was hungry. He was reading out of the book of Isaiah. Notice, then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. This guy was hungry. This guy was seeking after the Lord. He's reading the word, trying to understand it. That's why the Bible tells us that God has raised up pastors and teachers and evangelists. God raises up people to teach and to preach the truth of his word. "How can I unless someone guides me?" Perfect person. Philip shows up. And the place in the scripture which he read was this, and you can even turn to this in your own Bible, Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And as I've shared many times, there's over 330 Old Testament verses that foretell the coming of Jesus Christ into this world to save our souls from hell. God's Son, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And here is this Ethiopian eunuch sitting in the chariot reading the words of eternal life. And he says, "I need someone to teach me." And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" And Philip says, "For your special love gift offering." No, I'm just kidding. Isn't that a joke? We have the words of eternal life, and that's what you hear on TV many times, and radio, whatever. You know what really, really, really gets me excited is when someone wants to know about Jesus Christ. I'm sure you feel the same way. When the door is open and the Holy Spirit opens it and someone says, "Hey, who is he talking about here? I need someone to guide me and to teach me." What a novel idea, verse 35. Philip opened his mouth. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preach Jesus to him. You know, you can pretty much go to every chapter in this incredible book called the Bible and preach Jesus Christ. Yeah, he's right there, hidden in plain sight, all through the whole Bible. He's on every page. Preach Jesus to him. I remember one time here at the temple, one of these precious ladies that I knew years ago, Nona, she's the one that allowed us to meet here in the temple. Her father-in-law was passing away. You know what she did? She called me on the phone and said, "Would you come to Eisenhower in the emergency room and share Jesus with my father-in-law?" I said, "Nah, I don't have time. I got golf here at 10:30. Just kidding. I went and she stood there, her husband stood there, there was her father-in-law, there was a doctor and the nurses and everybody, and God put the words on my mouth from the Old Testament, pointing all the way up to Jesus Christ the Messiah. And you know what that man did? He prayed right there on the gurney to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and she asked me to do the memorial service. And you know what? I did it out of the book of Genesis to the Jewish people that were there, where Abraham, God says, take your son, your only son, up to Mount Moriah and offer him up to me. And you know the rest of that story. That's a foreshadow of things to come. Because God stopped him from slaying his son and said, God himself will provide a lamb. Speaking of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, that would come to save the world. And what do we see here? Led as a sheep to slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent. Jesus Christ is through this whole book. It's saturated with Jesus Christ. Amazing. It is amazing. Why would we go anywhere else? And so he opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? That's a good question, huh? Notice what Philip says. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Isn't that incredible? I'd love to have the CDs on what Philip was teaching him in the chariot there when he went to the Old Testament scriptures. He led him right up to salvation. And notice, Philip didn't say, all you got to do is be baptized, you'll be saved. He doesn't say that. No, this man had to profess with his mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's how we're saved. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so he went down into the water and he baptized him. How exciting. I'll back up a little bit. Sorry, I missed part of it. And it says, he commanded the chariot to stand still. That's a good idea. It's good to stop it before you get out. They both would have gone to heaven. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. But notice, his faith and trust wasn't in Philip. He went on his way rejoicing. Isn't it amazing how God works? God transferred Philip 20 miles away to a place called Azotus. But Philip was found at Azotus, 20 miles away. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. This guy was bold. And when we get to chapter 21 of the book of Acts, we will find Philip 20 years later still preaching the gospel in Caesarea. You see how important the word of God is? You see how important the truth of God is? You see how important it is to be open to wherever God will send you or me? We're all ministers. You know that, don't you? Small m. It means to be a servant, to be a minister. And everywhere we go, we can have, like we saw earlier, the face of an angel. We can have the love of Christ. And when people ask us, you know, like the eunuch did, who's he talking about here? I need someone to guide me. And if we're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, God's going to put the words on our lips to point them to Jesus Christ. What a lesson this is for all of us. And again, just this whole chapter is such a wonderful chapter, as we see here that persecution didn't hurt the church. Persecution helped the church. We saw the persecutors, we saw the professors, and in the last section we saw a possessor, the Ethiopian eunuch. What a wonderful section. As we close, as I usually do, and again, this is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not Pastor Joe, it's not anybody else, but I love to give an invitation that if God has spoken to you this morning by the Holy Spirit, and if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior, I would like you to stand quickly as we close. Anyone? Today is the day of salvation. Anybody else? Kiki broke the ice. Now who's next? Yeah. I know you've been waiting for this. Pray with me this prayer, okay? You're inviting Jesus Christ into your heart. You're not joining Calvary. You're not doing anything. Jesus Christ is going to be your personal Lord and Savior. Pray this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me of all of my sins. Of all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord. My Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. As I give my life to you. And I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. My Bible tells me that the angels in heaven rejoice when someone gives their life to Jesus Christ. Okay, let's all stand now, okay? And again, a reminder, we have donuts. Donuts are holy. There's a hole right in the middle of them. Upstairs with coffee and oranges. And by the way, those of you who are dads, we have a gift for you. Don't leave without getting just a special little gift we have for the dads, okay? God bless you all. Thank you for coming this morning. If I don't see you in the future, I'll see you in the pasture. God bless you all. One more closing song.